I hope to be able to share with you some things that I think is necessary for young people to hear. And I think it's also necessary for older people to hear as well. Some things that apply in both cases that are necessary for us all. I spoke with a young man on the internet this morning, and he was asking me what was God's will for his life. And I simply to be put, the only thing that I really see is to glorify God and be His servant. That's really what the will for you and for me and for all of us is, that God's will for us each one is that very thing. Think back on your baptism. As I look back on mine and think about becoming a Christian, I remember Brother Lacoste was the preacher in the gospel meeting that week. And I remember this particular moment. He was preaching and I was sitting in the pew and I was thinking he was looking right at me and talking specifically to me. That somehow he was reading my mind. I felt guilty. I felt terrible. There was all kinds of things going through my mind, and I obeyed the gospel that day. Thankfully, I did, but you know, the sad thing is, like a lot of us maybe that grew up in the church and just for Christians in general, that sometimes after that baptism and a little time passes by and things are not what they should be. I certainly was not perfect after that, as most of us aren't. I was rebaptized about 7 years later because I'd been involved in some things that just, I couldn't believe I was a Christian. It just didn't make sense to me. And then, a few years after that, I contemplated it again and I thought, what was wrong with me at that point in time? Because you see, when I was baptized by Brother Lacoste, I made a deliberate conscious choice. I was 15, but I made a deliberate conscious choice. I know he was talking to me. He wasn't specifically that night looking at me and pointing me out, but I knew because my conscience was bothering me. I knew I was guilty of sin. I knew I needed to do something about it. And so on that day, I made a deliberate choice, a conscious choice to change. It was not a matter of bigotry. It wasn't that I was born into the family of God by the virtue of some physical birth. It was not a matter of force. Somebody didn't hold a gun or a knife to my throat. It was a matter of choice. It was a deliberate, conscious choice that I made that day. And I realized at that point in time that there was no reason to be baptized again because I was baptized the right way the first time, and all I did the second time was get wet. I think there's some things that I want to share with you in the next few minutes, maybe hour. Depends on how quickly I talk. Some things that young people need to know. And that older people also need to know. And they're not necessarily the same, but there's some important things that need to be understood. When I became a Christian, when you became a Christian, when you made that choice to become a Christian, you made a choice to be reborn. In Romans 6 and verses 4 and 5, in Romans 6 verses 4 and 5, Paul says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There was a new birth. In fact, that was the very thing that Jesus was talking with Nicodemus about in John the 3rd chapter. About that new birth, becoming a new creation, being reborn. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. The one thing I didn't really think about, and maybe it was because I just wasn't listening. Please listen. Please listen. I wasn't thinking about being a new creature, and I didn't think about it enough at 15. That's why at 22, I was doing things I oughtn't have been doing as a Christian. I oughtn't have been doing just as a human being. You see, when I became a Christian, I became a changed person. I became a changed person who had a chance at a fresh start. And the thing I'm truly, truly thankful for is to realize that along the way, God has allowed me to restart again and again because of the failures of the flesh. You see, when I made that choice to become a Christian, I made a choice to belong to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6 in verses 19 and 20. In 1 Corinthians 6 in verses 19 and 20, Paul writes, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." You were bought with a price. One of the things I think about is when I was a young person, when I was in my teens, after becoming Christian, I got to lead the table. And I'd had a fight with my parents at the time over long hair. And so I got the bright idea. I was going to the barber shop and I was going to have my head shaved. And I did that. I had to live with that for a while. Now I have to live with it all the time. But, well, not quite. Rebellion. And I got up one Sunday morning and leading the table, and I made some statements that God didn't care about the length of your hair or this or that or any of those things. He cared about the heart. I should have been listening to myself that day. I was trying to tell someone else something. You see, I need to remember that I'm supposed to be a changed person, that I belong to the Lord. I ought to humble myself before Him. I am a part of the temple of the Holy Spirit, that my body, that I am the dwelling place of my God. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, I should glorify God in my body. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 in verses 9 and 10, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You see, I know these things were preached when I was a teenager. But I think I had my fingers in my ears or something. I wasn't listening. I wasn't paying attention to some of these things. And so some of the things that I did in my life, I'm ashamed of now. I should have been ashamed of at that time. Because I'm a part of this royal priesthood. I'm a part of this holy nation. I'm a part of that people that is God's own possession. I'm a part of that of those individuals who have been moved from darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. I'm a part of those who had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. You see, He purchased me, He redeemed me, and now I am His. I am the one, I'm one of His special people. Special, baby. Special. God truly is my Lord. You see, when I was baptized, when I became a Christian, I made the choice to become the servant of the Lord. Again, here's one of those things as a young person I really kind of skipped over. what it means to be a servant. In 1 Corinthians again, in chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20 again, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? I don't belong to myself anymore. I submitted myself to the will of Jesus Christ, God Almighty, and I am therefore to glorify Him in this body. Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 6. In Romans 6, in verses 17 and 18, he says, "But thanks be to God that though you were the slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and have been freed from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness." And I need to understand, young people, older people, we need to understand that we are the slaves of righteousness. And we made that conscious choice to be that very thing. You see, when I made the choice to become a Christian, I chose to be one of the saints. Again, Peter says there in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 that you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I want you to notice there, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you. That's what saints do. That's what saints do. Again, Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verses 17 and 18, "Therefore come from out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." We are. I am a child of God. I am one of the saints of God Almighty. You see, when I chose to be a Christian, when I became a Christian at 15, I chose to live by faith. Again, I failed to see this. As I look back on my life and I think about those things that I've done, it shames me to have been such a miserable example of what a Christian should be. Paul says in Galatians 2 and in verse 20, Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. He also says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." I must have had my ears, fingers in my ears that day again. I've been crucified. I have put myself to death. You see, when I became a Christian, I chose to die to self. Every one of us does that. I want to talk to you now for just a little while about being true to that choice in your youth. You see, I didn't do that. I could have done a whole lot more in my life for serving Jesus than I've done. Had I learned, had I understood, had I listened, had I paid attention, had I been true to that choice in my youth. See, young folks, you are needed in the Lord's work. God needs you. You are the church of tomorrow. Now, that's only partly correct. We need to never lose sight of the fact that the church of, that you are the church of today as well. Young people are a great untapped well of potential, a contribution that is needed today. and will be needed tomorrow. We need to encourage them to dig deep within themselves, to lay a foundation for lifelong service. God needs young people. If you're going to be loyal, productive young servant of the Lord, then you have to pursue holiness. Truly a failure of my life to pursue holiness. You must have the right goals and the focus and right focuses in life. We had read just a little while ago Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9 through verse 12, verse 1 of chapter 12. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desire of your eyes. I did all of those things, but I didn't pay attention to that next statement. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. I could have still done all of those things prior and kept this in mind. And truly, truly rejoiced in my youth, had pleasant days in my manhood. I could have enjoyed the impulses of my heart and still been right before God. I needed to remove. I wouldn't have that grief and that anger from the past. I needed to do what verse 1 says there. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come. You see, friends, those days are coming. I know they're coming because they are getting closer each day and every breath I draw. Till I say that I have no delight in them. I am thankful, though. Again, as I already said, I'm thankful that God is the God of the restart. That many, many years ago, I was able to restart on a better plan, a different way of living. You see, God intends for young people to enjoy the youth, and it should be a time of joy, of pleasure, and innocent encumbrance before anxiety of the older years come. That's God's right, or that's right. God wants young people to develop in their dreams, to follow them and to have a good time. But the pleasure is to be had with God in view of remembering God will bring them in judgment. The foundation of a happy and pleasurable youth is God. Remember that not here by accident. We had a Creator. You need God and can be of service to the Creator. Remove sorrow, put away evil, and serve the Lord. Yeah, we really need to pay more attention to telling the stories of the Old Testament. There are some very outstanding young people in the Old Testament. Joseph, at age 17, was introduced to God's godless nation. He overcame all kinds of obstacles. I had some disagreements with my brother, my brothers and my sister over the years. In fact, when I was still in high school, I broke this hand, this bone, in fact, twice. Cold cocking my brother. But I can't even imagine at that time I wanted to sell my brother into slavery. You know? And as I think about that, I can't imagine him wanting to, well, I don't know, maybe he would have. No, I can't imagine that either. But here's a young man whose brothers hate him to the point that they want to kill him. And they would have killed him hadn't someone intervened and suggested they sell him. In fact, intervened was intending to try and let him go. But then the Ishmaelites came along and they sold him into slavery. And there he goes off and they don't know where to what kind of outcome. Think about that. He overcame all kinds of obstacles. He's a slave in a strange place and among strange people. He is unjustly accused of rape and thrown into prison, and he's forgotten in prison. Until one day, Pharaoh has a dream. The one who promised to remember him finally does remember. How did he do it? How did Joseph do it? Not by publicly preaching, not by writing, not by knocking on doors. He did it by living daily a life for God. Again, I talked to a young man in Indianapolis not too long ago, facing some very difficult situation, very difficult life ahead of him. And I told him, I said, you've got to live it one day at a time. You can't do it any other way. Take it a day at a time, an hour at a time, a minute at a time. That's the only way to live it. That's the way Joseph was living it. He wasn't afraid to speak of God and to testify to his existence, though, either. God did not send an angel or an aged wise man. I'm sorry, he didn't send an aged wise man to Egypt. He sent an enthusiastic, faithful, godly young man to Egypt. A young person who worked for the Lord, and through his efforts, Israel was saved from famine, and a great nation is born at that time. Because one young man stood up for the Lord, lived for the Lord on a daily basis. Think about David. As a young man, David did what Israel's warriors refused to do. He stood toe to toe with a giant of an enemy. How'd he do that? You see, he didn't see himself alone. He relied on God, who had already proven himself. He trusted Jehovah. Why? Because in the day of the lion, in the day of the bear, God had delivered them into the hand of David. He was young. He didn't have a lot of experience with God, yet he had enough to shore up the confidence to face the giant of a Philistine. He loved God and the things of God. He did not want to see God's name and his people defamed. The thing is you and I can do the same thing. Think about Daniel. He was one of the brightest, the best of Israel. That's what 2 Kings 24 and verses 13 through 16 tell us. The very elite of the nation were brought to Babylon, and Daniel's among them. He's chosen to serve in a foreign land, among a strange people, living in a time of extreme moral and religious decline in his nation, among a godless enemy. His name is changed to Belteshazzar, but he never lost his identity. He refused to defile himself. In Daniel 1 and verses 18 through 21. He knew what God expected, and he would not do anything else. And notice here, he found a way to do it. He didn't say, oh, well, I'm among strange people. I'm a long, long ways away from home. Nobody will know. It won't matter. Daniel knew God would know. Daniel knew. He served and he testified of Jehovah. Daniel, in Daniel 2, he interprets the dream that puzzled the wisest in Babylon. Daniel's efforts resulted in the conversion of one of the greatest monarchs to understand and realize that there is a God in heaven, that Jehovah is, that he is the only true God. Maybe I hear a few protests out there. You say, well, I can't be a Daniel or a Joseph or a David. In fact, you might say, well, I'm not Daniel or Joseph or David. I can't interpret dreams. I have no physical enemies to fight. I'm not in the service of a king. You see, the good news is you don't have to be. You don't have to be in those circumstances. You don't have to have those talents. You see, you are good enough. God only expects you to use what you have and nothing more than that. You can do what they did and thereby serve God. You can live daily as a Christian before the world so that Christ can be seen in you. Think about what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16. Paul's writing to a young man, and he's telling him, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hand of the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And I want you to think about this with you in mind. I want you to think about it. Don't let anyone look down on your being a youth. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, be an example of Christ. Be an example of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Give attention to the reading of Scripture, to exhorting and teaching. Don't neglect what God has given you, but use it to His glory. Take pains with these things. It is not easy to read some of the Scriptures until you learn to truly love it and really want it. Be absorbed in God's Word and in serving Him so that your progress, so that your growth will be evident to everyone. Pay a close attention to yourself. Don't worry about everybody else. This is the one you've got to work on first. And to what you teach, continue in those things. And you will ensure salvation for yourself and for those you share the gospel with. The best way you can keep from being looked down upon by those who are older than you is not by demanding respect, but by rather earning it. And it doesn't necessarily come easily. Be a good example of what a believer is. That's what Paul's saying. This will require giving a lot of attention to reading and studying God's Word. It will require you to speak out boldly of God as to what He has done for you. It will require you to trust God. It will require you to rely on Him. And then it will also require you to stand for your convictions. You know, there's just something I can't stand. It's when somebody just disses God. It bothers me. It ought to bother every one of us. And I cannot be silent. Surrender, submit to those who are older and wiser and more experienced. Listen to their words. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, Peter writes, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Listen to your elders. Pay attention to them. They've lived a lot of things you've not seen. You've not been in through or experienced. Listen to themselves. It will help if you clothe yourself with humility. In fact, in this case, the older and the younger are to clothe themselves with humility toward one another. In Hebrews 5 and verses 13 and 14, Hebrews 5 verses 13 and 14, for everyone who is partaker of only milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, have exercised trained their senses to discern good and evil. Practice. It takes practice. You see, the Bible encourages the younger to respect the older. Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. Proverbs 16:31, a gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers. Give respect. If you want to be respected, you've got to give respect. One of the things I remember about Darlene and my oldest daughter was I remember when she was just about to graduate high school and my Darlene could not wait for her to go to college just to get out of the house. Driving her bonkers. Just that conflict constantly going on. Little things. And you know what? She went to college. She got married. Married a good man. And they became the greatest of friends. You can do that with your parents as well. Now, let's turn our attention to those of you who are more of the aged aspect. You can be true to your choice of being a Christian as you grow older. A goal for many people in life is a happy retirement. Well, maybe not all of us can retire, but we would like to. We would like to look at that idea of doing those things. People spend years saving and planning for the time when they're going to retire. They look forward to free time to do what interests them. But is the concept of retirement really applicable to the kingdom of God? We may rightly retire from our secular jobs, but our service to God, to the church, there isn't any retirement in this world. And granted, physical infirmities may sometimes be a hindrance, but it is not a valid reason from retiring from the work of the church. And I can't tell you the number of older people I've said, well, I've done that, and now it's the younger people's time to do it. Wrong, wrong, wrong. And you know what? I'm really glad to be a part of this congregation because I hope this don't insult you. I see older individuals in this congregation doing all kinds of things for the Lord. That's great. And I can't say that I've heard, and I've only been here a year, but I haven't heard in that year anyone of an older nature making that kind of comment. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. That's a great example to these young people. And we need to keep that kind of thing going. And I understand and I want to reiterate, I know physical infirmities are going to be a problem sometimes. They absolutely are. My knees really are a problem at times, and I know people here have a lot worse problems than I do. But we can do things for the Lord. In fact, in Psalm 92 in verses 12 through 15, we find a description of righteousness, or of the righteous. He describes them as palm and cedar trees. they are flourishing in the house and the courts of God. I want you to notice there, in particular, verse 14. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like the cedar of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. He's talking about us. He's talking about older people. This passage clearly is suggesting that there's a place of service in the work of God for those who are elderly. They are still able to bear fruit. They're still able to remain fresh and flourishing despite their age. In fact, again, I think it's good to note some examples of this in the Old Testament, well, in the Bible in particular. You think about it, Moses and Aaron. When did God choose Moses to lead the children of Israel out of captivity? When he's 80 years old. Wow, I got a while to go yet then. They were chosen to lead the Israelites out of the Egyptian bondage when Aaron was 83 and Moses is 80. They were really well past their prime, weren't they? Think about Joshua and Caleb. Joshua was given the charge of leading the conquest of Canaan, fighting battles during the last 30 years of his life. He lived to be 110. You think about Caleb as well. He was an older man as well as he was involved in the conquest. He was well into his 80s when those things began. Think about Daniel again. Although he served the Lord in the days of his youth for over 70 years, it was in his old age that he was thrown into the lion's den. I hate those pictures that depict him as a young man. He wasn't a young man. He was an old man. Maybe well into his 80s, maybe 90. Well into his 90s when he was thrown into the lion's den. Young people, that's the kind of people you need to be. Older people, that's the kind of person you need to be. And he received visions. He prospered during the reigns of Darius and Cyrus the Persian. Think about Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. They were advanced in age, Luke 1 verse 7 tells us, when they had this child. She gave birth to John. He was still serving in the temple. Simon and Anna were two older individuals serving at the temple. And they got to witness the Christ child being presented at the temple to be circumcised. In fact, Anna is well over 80 years of age when these things are taking place. Think about Paul the aged in Philemon 9. You know, think about his life. At this point in time, he is still busy writing letters. He wrote the letters of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon while he was in prison, an aged man, traveling, visiting, encouraging churches when he was released from prison. You see, there is a place for the older individuals in the work of God. There are many other examples of how God has used those in their golden years to serve Him. These we've considered simply to show that those elderly individuals can still bear fruit in old age. But what about you? God uses people today, older people today in the church. We need elders. We need those who can lead the congregation wisely, just as we have two men doing that now. I hate to insult you, Clint, being old, but that's okay. He's still younger than I am. God designed the local church to be overseen by elders. Acts 14:23, Titus 1, 5 through 9. In fact, Titus was left in Crete for what reason? To put in order those things that remained. What was it that remained? It was the installing elders in the congregation there. Men who are older are capable of teaching, leading the flock. Those are the kind of things that need to be done. Men who were to serve as overseers and are to be examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Yet, many male members seem to retire from active service in the church at the same time they retire from secular work. Just when they might be really putting their talents to use, their wisdom to use in the Lord's service, they retire from the Lord's service. And the thing is you may not be qualified to be an elder, but that does not mean that you cannot serve. There is the need to encourage others to develop the necessary qualifications so that when the time comes, they can serve. There is a need for older women to encourage and to teach. In fact, Paul tells Titus in the second chapter in the 3rd through the 5th verse that older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossip or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. There's plenty of work for everyone to do. To be teachers of good things. Especially to teach younger women how to love their husbands, to love their children, to be wives and homemakers. Sadly, many women stop teaching when they reach the age that they could be able to do that very thing. I remember when Darlene and I first moved to Robinson, Illinois. It was great. She and I were pretty close to the youngest couple in the congregation. But the older women expected her to teach the ladies' class because she was the preacher's wife. Now, I have no doubt she'd done an excellent job. I know she did. That was the kind of person she was. But you know, she told me on numerous occasions, I just can't see why these older ladies shouldn't be teaching this class. She tried to encourage them to take turns teaching class. They just wouldn't do it. Friends, that's not the thing. You've got the experience. You've got the knowledge. Or you should have. You should have. If you've been practicing, if you'll be doing the things you need to be doing to have that knowledge, to have that wisdom, don't feel qualified to teach, then prepare yourself. Anybody can prepare themselves to teach if they really apply themselves. Now, it doesn't mean you'll do a great job. But you can teach. And maybe you can't teach a class. Maybe you can teach one person, though. Commit yourself to studying and learning God's Word. In a short time, you will know more than you ever realized you could possibly learn. I remember one of the ladies there in Robinson, she was always telling me, you just keep telling me, reminding me of things I've forgotten. Why'd you forget them? Why'd you forget them? Maybe we need to read more, study more. You see, there are all kinds of things that the elderly can provide. And maybe you can't teach a class. But you can be hospitable. You can be benevolent. You can do all kinds of things. You can encourage and assist younger families that cannot. There's edification, evangelism. You know, older people ought to know a lot more people, right? Yes. Maybe you can bring them to someone who can teach them. In fact, the most infirmed can do some things. They can send cards. You know what? One of the greatest things that I remember as a preacher receiving was from individuals who were helping supporting me in different places, members of the congregation sending me cards and words of encouragement. That was always great. Making phone calls. Spending time in prayer and fasting. There's a need for prayer. Anybody can pray, right? Anybody can do that. From our text, we see that what else the elderly can do and should do. Psalm 92, verse 15. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. We are, as Psalm 71 says, verses 17 through 18, we are to proclaim God's strength to the next generation. He says, O God, You have taught me from my youth. I still declare Your wondrous deeds, and even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare Your strength to this generation, Your power to all who are to come. When we read about the generation of Joshua and Caleb dying, it tells us that there was a generation that rose not knowing God. Why'd that happen? Because the older generation was not educating the younger generation. They were not declaring the Lord's works to the next generation. In fact, again, in Psalm 78, and verses 1 through 8, we need to recount the mighty works of God to the next generation. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from our children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they might arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart, and whose spirit is not faithful to God. You see, God can certainly use people of every generation, of every age, who are willing to prepare themselves to serve Him, who are willing to present themselves to Him in service. We may retire from our secular jobs, but our service to the Lord cannot be retired from. Oh, we can retire from it, but we will not be pleasing to the Lord. In fact, take out your songbooks to the song that was selected. I want you to notice here. It's entitled, Only a Step. This morning, you are only one step away from being right with God. If you're a young person this morning, if you're a young person and a Christian, you're only one step away from being everything God needs you to be. If you're an older person, again this morning, you're only one step away from being everything that God needs you to be. But you have to take the step. Are you willing? Will you? Oh, please do. God needs servants. In fact, remember, Jesus told His disciples that they should pray to the Lord of harvest to send forth reapers into the harvest. There's only one way for that to happen. That's for us to open our mouths and share the gospel with others. And that begins by you being the Christian you need to be. Won't you make that step as we stand and sing?